I thank you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, way back, and I think I mean way back, in my student days, it's been a while since I've seen this, we had a smorgasbord of Protestant students at the Ecumenical Yale Divinity School. And one of the favorite indoor sports those days was focused on the Episcopal students for seeking to focus more on the church year than on Holy Scripture. Those of us who were Episcopal students really did not care. We continued to keep our train running, making all the stops from Advent to Christmas, Lent to Easter, the Ascension, and the long summer months that followed. Our Protestant critics thought we were biblically remiss, and we thought they were unimaginative. Well, that was the state of things back in the day. So who could have predicted that a few years later, many of those same Protestant traditions, even the Congregationalists, would adopt the practice of following the church year? Perhaps you've noticed they're doing that these days. The early Calvinists would rather have been locked in a public stock than to recognize anything called Lent or any of the other Popish seasons of the year. But somewhere along the line, folks came to realize that reading particular stories at certain times as the year unfolds help us to live out the story of our salvation. It helps us make Scripture more part of our lives. And I think Lent is a perfect example of what I'm getting at. Without a time of year specifically set aside for this purpose, how many of us would take seriously the Ash Wednesday exhortation to focus on self-examination and repentance, prayer, fasting, and self-denial? Well, I would wager not many. I mean, Advent is okay. Advent season. Advent with its promise of ribbons and bows. But Lent? Lent does not take us to the promise of the manger, but rather to the horror of Calvary. But I think that's precisely the point. Lent is a flash of cold water that reminds us that the story of Jesus is the account of a real life, a real human life, a life that held together the promise of Christmas, the heartache of Calvary, and the inexpressible joy of Easter Day. And because our Lord lived a real human life, He can help us get through ours. With all its highs and lows, and sorrows and joys, birth and death. That's why we put a cross on the wall. To remind us that we are not alone when we suffer. Christ knows suffering. Now, that's easy to say. All that's easy to say. But it's so much harder to live out because most of us are a lot like Peter. We really do not want to have anything to do with the suffering part. We want the victory without the battle. After witnessing the transfiguration of Jesus with Moses and Elijah, Peter wanted to keep them contained in nice, safe little houses. You all remember that story. So once they left the mountain, no wonder Peter was so taken aback by Jesus' prediction of what was awaiting him in Jerusalem. And Peter wanted to deny it. Then he got the biggest letdown in Holy Scripture. But who could blame Peter, really? Who would not find it inconceivable that God supplied with suffering God? That's really not the script any of us would compose for a Savior. So from our perspective, perhaps Jesus may have been a little too hard on Peter. But he wanted Peter to understand something important. He wanted him to realize that God gives life to the dead. God gives life to the dead. And we begin to learn that lesson right from the beginning of Scripture. We heard that lovely story from Genesis that tells us about Abram and Sarai. Earlier in the text, we learned that they were righteous but had no heir. And by the time we meet them today, they had grown quite old. Their hope for an heir had been lost. The rules of biology were the same then as they are now. Abram was 99, and Sarah was 90. They were not really thinking much about setting aside part of their tent for a nursery these days. So in this sense, it was as if they were dead, because in those days it was believed that one's existence had future meaning only through one's offspring. So in the midst of their hopelessness, God shows up and gives them new names and the promise of a son. Lovely story. But that's not to say things were always easy for Abraham and Sarah. Along with their new name, they had their share of heartaches and fears in the days to come. Their son Isaac can tell us about a few of those things today. So we learn here that relationship with God does not mean we are immune to hardships or hermits. So let's circle back to this cross business Mark is talking about. How can we begin to understand the words of Jesus that any who wish to follow him must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him? We know where he is headed. How can that be good news? The message Jesus wants to teach us is the opposite of what we learn from the world. In our secular life, success is so often defined by how independent we can become. If we're rich enough, we do not need to depend on others for things we need or want. If we are emotionally tough enough, we do not have to depend on others to help us deal with hardships or disappointments. If we are healthy enough, we won't have to leave the autonomy of our home to live in community with others. But in contrast, the life Jesus is talking about is defined by an interdependence that is completely contrary to that radical independence so admired by the world. In the language Mark gives us, we gain our life when we give it away. Separating ourselves not from other people, but rather from the alienation that seems to be part of our nature. We take up our cross when we begin to see ourselves as part of a larger whole, and because of that, realize that we are accountable to one another. Living life in relationship is how we follow Jesus, and then life begins to look different. We find we're beginning to care more about the welfare of others. We come to see how we have failed to give of ourselves as fully as we might have. We begin to see more clearly how covetous we have been with the gifts God has given us. The time, talent, and treasure we so often view as gifts for our own benefit rather than blessings to share with others. So yes, let's pause up to take an honest look at ourselves. But not in order to make us feel lousy or wallow in guilt. God is not the least bit interested in our self-indulgent regret. And guilt is not edifying. What God wants us to do is to be reminded that in companionship with one another, we live more fully. We take up our cross by living a life of mutual accountability and extravagant love for our neighbors. And taking up that cross will, by the paradoxical and always ethical grace of God, bring us new life and make us more whole. So that's the goal of Lent. deeper bonds, renewed hopes, fuller fellowship. It's no wonder the congregation decided to take it up. Lent wants us to bind together with the goal that in Christ all that separates us will be healed. And then, life being renewed, we can carry our cross all the way from Calvary to the empty tomb, where we can set it down and find new life there. This is the good news of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.